Well, if you would please turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. We're going to read this morning, beginning at the 5th verse, down to verse 11. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask You to bless now this time we have in Your Word. Help me, Lord, to preach in a way that is beneficial to Your people. Help us to rightly divide Your holy Word and to present it in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that's our desire, that this morning's time of preaching would be in demonstration of the fact that we serve the living God and that He's present with us. And Lord, help us to respond to Your Word this morning, not in a sluggish way, but with alertness and readiness to listen, readiness to walk in what we hear and learn. Lord, our desire is not just to be hearers of Your Word who are self-deceived, but doers who are therefore blessed in their deeds. We ask You this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we said that we were going to take a brief break from our study of the Gospel of John to look at some attitudes here in 1 Peter chapter 5, attitudes that characterize a healthy church, attitudes that characterize a people who are serving God in a hostile world, attitudes that characterize the individual believer who is growing in the Lord and who is healthy in their walk with God. We desire to be a healthy church, and I trust that you as an individual, you desire to be a healthy believer, to be growing in the Lord, and to be everything that God wants you to be. And here, at the end of 1 Peter, we have a series of imperatives, a series of quick, rapid-fire commands that address our attitudes. Our life is lived out of our heart condition. If our heart is not right with the Lord, then our life is not right. And so here Peter's not addressing so much our actions as he's addressing our attitudes. For if our attitudes are right before God, the actions will follow. And last Sunday we dealt with two attitudes that we see here. The first one is submission. He says in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And we talked about why he addressed the young men in particular, but that this is really a principle. It's not even the first time you find it in 1 Peter. He talks about submission to all human authority or institutions ordained by God. He talks about submission when it comes to servants and masters. And he talks about submission here when he talks about church authority. But it's a principle found all throughout the Word of God. Just a basic, bottom line, foundational attitude that must be present in our lives if we're going to walk with God. An attitude of submission toward human authority that God has placed over us. And so we talked about submission. Second, we talked last Sunday night about humility. And specifically, we dealt with the first aspect of humility here, humility toward people. He says, clothe yourselves, every one of you, or all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we saw there that humility is for all of us, not just for the young men, for all of us, not just for those under authority in the Lord's church, but those in authority in the Lord's church. It's for all of us. It's a choice. That's why it's a command. He says here, we're to clothe ourselves with humility. We're to put it on. It's toward one another. He says, all of you with humility toward one another. If you ask this morning, where am I to put on humility? Well, it's with respect to the person sitting right next to you. It has to do with your wife. It has to do with your parents. It has to do with those in the church sitting right in front of you, behind you, to your right and to your left. This is where we practice humility. Putting on the servant's mindset. We talked about that word clothed, to tie in a bow or a knot, to put on an apron. The picture is assume the role of a servant, one toward another. And we saw how important this is, that God actually sets himself in opposition to the proud. But he gives help, he blesses, he gives favor to those who will humble themselves. Why do I want to walk in humility? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, this morning we pick up on this second attitude and continue our look at it, but we go with Peter to the next aspect of it. He's talked about humility toward one another, but now in verse 6, he talks about humility toward God. He says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Humility toward God. It's interesting to think about how these attitudes relate to one another. It's almost like Peter is working in reverse here at the beginning of this series of attitudes, because he starts out with submission toward authority, and we know this, you'll never be a submissive person toward human authority if you cannot humble yourself toward other people. To be submissive to someone means that I am humbling myself toward them. So he deals with submission, then the humility necessary for the submission, humility toward one another. But I know this, I'll never humble myself toward people if I haven't humbled myself before God. It is my attitude toward God that will dictate my attitude toward people, that will dictate my attitude toward authority. Do you realize the connection there? Do you stop and recognize that if you're having trouble in your relationships with people, it is tied to your relationship with God? Do you stop and realize that if you're a rebellious person, if you have trouble with authority, if you can't submit yourself to God-ordained human authority, it has to do directly with your attitude toward God. Submission requires humility, expressed one toward another, requires humility before God. And I want us to think about that aspect this morning, humility toward God. And we're going to organize our study around three questions, if you want to write these down. First of all, we're going to talk about why. Why humility toward God? Why do I want to humble myself before God? Why humility toward God? Second, we're going to talk about where. Where do I practice humility toward God? Then third, we're going to talk about how. How do I practice humility toward God? Why, where, how? We begin with why. Why humility toward God? And I begin here because of the second word of verse 6, or the third word rather. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Therefore. And what is he looking back to? He's looking back to this statement, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in view of that, under the mighty hand of God. Why do I want to humble myself before the Lord this morning? Well, because he's God, and because I'm not. Because I need him. I humble myself before God knowing this, that if God opposes me, I cannot stand. And if God doesn't help me, I cannot stand. I cannot stand to have God opposed to me. I need God to grace me. I need God's grace. I need God's favor. I need God's help. That's why I must humble myself before the Lord, because I know this: He opposes proud people. He gives help to humble people, and I need His help. Anybody here this morning need the help of God? Now, I want you to notice a couple of interesting things here. This is an imperative. I've mentioned that already. That is, this is a command from God. I am commanded to humble myself under His mighty hand. Now, when God commands something, that tells me that the opposite of what He commands is sin. Pride is a sin. This is an attitude that we must learn from God's Word. I cannot take pride lightly. I cannot say in some light fashion, well, you know, I'm just a person who struggles with pride. What we need to say is, I'm a person who struggles with a sin that is hateful to God. I'm a person who struggles with a sin that is so hateful to God, He says He opposes the person who walks in it. Is that the attitude that we have toward pride? That it's a great sin. Humility is commanded. Pride is a sin. We saw last week, no one walks with God who hasn't humbled himself. Humility is the posture necessary for walking with God. This is where we all started in our relationship with God. If we have fellowship with God, this is where it all started. There is no salvation, is there, apart from humility? We were saved when we humbled ourselves before God. That's where our relationship with Christ began. The gospel came to us. God sent His word to us. And the gospel tells us the truth about God, that He's holy. And the gospel tells us the truth about humanity, that we're sinful. And the gospel tells us the truth about sin, what it is, and its penalty. The penalty for sin is death. And the gospel tells us the truth about the only way that we could be delivered from that penalty, the death of Christ on a cross. Only by the blood of Christ could our sins be washed away. Only by the righteousness of Christ could we be clothed in such a fashion that we could stand accepted before God. And so the Bible comes to us and tells us that if we're not willing to recognize these truths and repent of our sins and trust in God's Son, we will perish. There is no other way of salvation but Jesus. And it was only when we heard those things, believed those things, acknowledged those things from our hearts, turned from our sins and turned to Christ, it was only when we repented in humility, in brokenheartedness, and turn to God's Son, that we were saved. If a man won't humble himself, if a woman won't humble herself, if we hold on to our pride and say that I can somehow stand before God on my own two feet and on my own merits and based upon my own works, if I won't humble myself, I will not be saved. There is no salvation apart from humility. If you can't admit that you're lost, you won't be saved. Perhaps even this morning there's someone sitting here that you've held on for years and years and years to some childhood prayer that you prayed when there's no real fruit or evidence in your life that you're a believer at all, but you continue to hold on in your pride to this decision that you made when there's every indication that you're not really a child of God. Listen, if you're not willing to humble yourself and acknowledge the truth about your spiritual condition, you will not be saved. And what a tragedy it would be. Would it not be a tragedy to go through your life on this earth and everybody say you're a Christian and die and stand before Christ and hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you"? Wouldn't that be awful? to have everyone applaud you as a believer on this earth and have the Lord deny you as a believer standing before Him one day. Would that not be awful? How much more glorious is it to admit the truth about oneself and to say, I am lost and undone and I need Christ, and to have Him save you in truth. And now you're a child of God. What a wonderful, glorious thing that is. So there's no salvation apart from humility. But listen, not only is it true that this is where we started, this is how we must continue. There's no sanctification apart from humility. That we don't grow at any other time than when we're walking humbly with God. No one's growing when they're walking in pride. Sanctification takes place in the atmosphere of humility. Humility is the atmosphere for spiritual growth. It is the sunshine. It is the rain that allows us to grow spiritually. It's the atmosphere for service. There's no true spiritual service going on apart from humility. Pride is poison. Humility is oxygen when it comes to the spiritual life. And so this is not optional for the believer. This is something that is commanded. Pride is not something to be taken lightly. It's a great sin. It's hateful to God. So that humility is something we must desire, we must pray for, we must strive for. Now, there's a second interesting thing here I want to point out. Not only is it an imperative, a command, but second, it is in the passive voice. It's in the passive voice. Receiving action. It could be translated, be humbled. Be humbled. Be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The fact that it's an imperative says that you have a part in it, in this humbling. But the fact that it's in the passive voice says there's something else or someone else who's also working in this, contributing to this. We know who that is, don't we? God is working in the lives of His people to produce humility. God is moving us in this direction. And our part in it, the way that we participate in it, the way it is our response to God and to His Word and to the circumstances that He sends into our lives that are meant to humble us. So we humble ourselves by being humbled. We humble ourselves by responding rightly to God's activity in our lives that is meant to move us to humility. We can say it this way, our part in it is to act in accordance with what ought to be obvious to us. God's doing His part to teach us humility. The question is, are we learning the lesson? Are we cooperating with the grace of God? Are we resisting the Holy Spirit in this area of our lives? Are we quenching the Holy Spirit in this area of our lives? Or are we submitting to the Holy Spirit by submitting to Scripture in this area of our lives? I think when we realize what humility really is, we'll understand why it's in the passive voice, why it says, be humbled. What is humility? Let me give you an easy definition. Humility is actually just seeing things the way that they are. Humility is seeing things the way that they are. If we ever have clear vision, if we can ever see things the way that they really are, we'll recognize there's no room for pride in our lives. To say it another way, when we walk in pride, we're walking in blind ignorance. When we're walking in pride, we're living in a dream. If we ever see things the way they really are, we will immediately be humbled. Let's get in touch real quickly with some simple realities, all right? God is God. You are not. God is eternal. He is all powerful. He is self-sufficient. He is all wise. He is perfect in every way. He is sovereign. He rules over all. God in Himself is good. We are none of those things. We are limited. We are finite creatures. We are sinful. We are dependent. We can very much be in error in our thinking. We're not always right. We really control nothing. What do you control today? Answer, nothing. Nothing, not really. You think you do. At times we feel a sense of comfort in thinking, you know, I'm in control of this situation. Doesn't God have a way of showing us we're not in control of situations? We're in control of nothing. And the only thing good in our life is that which God has produced. Which means we don't take credit for any of it. Now, those are realities. And so when someone's walking in pride, all it means is they're not looking at reality. Humility is seeing things the way that they really are. And God has told us the way things are in His Word. You see, He's done His part. And God's at work in our lives, bringing about circumstances to remind us of the way things really are. You think you have it all in control. You think you've got it all, you know, tied together. You're so organized, you've got it. And all of a sudden, the Lord allows something to come into your life to shake your world up, to demonstrate to you, you don't have control of the situations you think you have control of. Why does God do that? Because He is opposed to you? Or because He loves you? Because He is the perfect Father who's training His children, who is working against that which would destroy us, against that which is hateful in our lives, and working to produce in us this humility where exists His blessing, His grace, His help. He's working to bring about accurate vision in us, that we would see things the way that they really are. Another way to say it is, humility is living with a right view of God. Humility happens as we see God for who He really is. There's some good books that have been written on humility and on pride, so I'm not making a negative statement about that. But I think sometimes in a lot of areas in the Christian life, we make this thing way too complicated. We don't need 35 ways to keep oneself humble. You know what it really comes down to? If we will see God for who God really is, we will immediately be humbled. Because we'll see ourselves rightly. We have a great lesson about that, don't we? In Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, the train of His robe filling the temple. And what does Isaiah say? Woe is you. Is that what he says? He says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of sinful lips, and I live in the midst of a people of sinful lips. For my eyes have seen the King of glory. He sees himself. He sees his sin. He sees that he's undone. Why? Because he has seen the Lord. When we're standing up in our hearts, instead of being bowed down before God, all that it means is we haven't seen God clearly. And we haven't seen ourselves clearly. If we see ourselves rightly, we will see we are absolutely, utterly dependent people in every aspect of our lives. There's not one area of your life you can point to and say, you can handle it. Not one. So how do you strive for humility? How do you humble yourself? You accept in your heart the truth about God and the truth about you. And you meditate on those things and ask God to open those things clearly to your understanding. And you recognize that pride is a great sin. And you ask God to show you wherever that wickedness is in your thinking and in your heart. And then you choose wherever that battle is with pride, you choose to put on lowliness of mind. You count others as more important than yourself, and you assume with readiness the role of a servant. And you know what I'm convinced of, beloved? I'm convinced, this is why it's in the passive voice, I'm convinced that many times we are very much aware of God's working to teach us these lessons. That is, I believe that there are times that we know we're battling with pride. We know that our pride is showing. God's bringing us face to face with those manifestations of pride, like we talked about last week. Things like anger, things like impatience, putting ourselves forward, putting ourselves first, living in selfishness. You know, we talked about a lot of different manifestations of pride last Sunday night. And God brings us face to face with those things. They're not in secret to us. We're aware of them. The question is, will you cooperate with the grace of God? God is teaching you these things. Will you submit right there? Will you submit, treat those things as sin, repent, be obedient to God's word? Why do I want to humble myself before God? Because He's God and because I'm not. Because He's opposed to the proud, but He gives help to those who humble themselves, and we need His grace. We need His grace. Can't live without it. That leads us to the second question as we consider this verse. Where do we practice humility toward God? Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, in view of the fact He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Notice where, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Under the mighty hand of God. This is where humility is learned. This is where humility is demonstrated. Now, this statement, the mighty hand of God, you see a reference in the Old Testament more than once to God's mighty hand. It refers in general to His power and to His sovereignty. The mighty hand of God is God's powerful, sovereign, ruling hand. God is over all. God rules over all. God controls it all. God has the final say over it all. This is His mighty, sovereign hand. And God says to us here through Peter, humble yourself under My mighty hand. Where do we see God's mighty hand? Well, one area we've already addressed earlier in this passage is God's mighty hand is expressed in human authority. This ties back to submission. When I submit to human authority, I am recognizing that God's mighty hand is expressed right there in human authority. Let me say it to you this way. When you resist the authorities, Romans chapter 13, you resist who? God. When you resist human authority, God ordained human authority, you resist the Lord. How could that be true? Because that is an expression of God's will. His mighty sovereign hand has been expressed there. Who is it that ordained that a husband should have a place of headship with respect to his wife? Who ordained that? God did. Who ordained that parents should have authority over their children? Who ordained that? Young people, you can answer. Who ordained that? God did. Who ordained that servants should be submissive to their masters? God did. Who ordained that citizens should be submitted to the governing authorities? God did. So that when we resist authority, we resist the hand of God. God's mighty hand is expressed in human authority. That's why we're to be submissive. It is a high-handed attitude toward God when we cast off human authority. But then not only is His hand expressed in human authority, God's mighty hand is expressed in human experience. I mean, His hand is not only expressed in our relationships with people, God's hand is being expressed every day just in our individual lives, in the circumstances that we meet with every day. God is sovereign, isn't He? So what you dealt with this week, did it have God's permission? What's the answer? Did God have a purpose for it? So as I deal with whatever it is I'm facing, I've got to recognize, Lord, You've got a hand in this. There's something You're working through this. That's not to say everything is good. That's to say that God is working all things together for good to those who love Him. God's mighty hand in our personal experience. Sometimes this description, God's mighty hand, was used to speak of His deliverance. Exodus chapter 3, verse 19 says this, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." God says, "I'm going to deliver you with my mighty hand." To submit to God's mighty hand, then, as a believer, at times will be this: I'm going to wait, Lord, for your deliverance. I'm not going to try to accomplish something in my own strength. I'm not going to try to accomplish something using my own wisdom. I'm going to submit to your word, walk in your will, and wait for you to bring the deliverance that I need. This ties to the end of verse 6. Notice this: under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. Are you willing to wait for Him to do that? Are you willing to wait for His deliverance? Can you imagine what would have taken place with the children of Israel if they had not waited for the Lord to deliver them from Egypt and had tried to do it by their own means, in their own strength? They can't part a sea, can they? They can't part the Red Sea. They can't bring about these plagues that the Lord sent upon Egypt. This is something only God could do. He delivered them by His mighty hand. And there are things that must take place in our lives that nobody can do but God. Are we willing to wait for Him? God's mighty hand in deliverance. Then you see God's mighty hand in testing. Job 30, verse 20. Job cries out. He says, "I cry to you for help and you do not answer me. I stand and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me." Now, we know that what God was doing was testing Job. In fact, He was proving His servant. But from Job's point of view at this time, it felt as though heaven was silent. It felt as though God was being cruel to him. Have you ever cried out and asked for God's help and it seems like there is no answer? Can we be honest this morning? Have you ever felt like that? Does that mean that you've rightly understood the situation? Are you willing to wait for God's mighty hand and understand that what's going on right now under His mighty hand is a testing? It is God proving His work in you. It is God developing His work in you, and it is God demonstrating that you're His and that He's at work in your life. And there's something He's doing through this. There's something He's accomplishing through this. This is His mighty hand. Are you willing to be submissive to Him in the midst of that testing? Stay under His word. Stay in His will. Just walk in the light one step at a time. Just walk in the truth as you find it in Scripture and stay there. In fact, many times associated with testing in the New Testament, you find a word that has to do with remaining under the trial, remaining under the test, staying submitted to the Lord through the midst of the testing. This is His mighty hand. And then third, you see God's mighty hand in correction or in chastening. Ezekiel 20, verse 33 says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you in the bond of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Talking about how He's dealing with it, the chastening work of God. Does God chasten His children? Does God correct His children? Does God scourge every son whom he receives? Now, I'm so grateful that he said every son. That means that there's not one single believer in this place who doesn't need correction sometimes. Amen? Not one. Now, the question is, how are you responding to the Lord's correction? When his mighty hand is expressed toward you as a father's discipline, do you submit? Do you repent? Do you turn from your sin? Where do I practice humility toward God? Under his mighty hand. Sometimes waiting for his deliverance, sometimes enduring through a test, sometimes enduring his correction. But in every area of life, in every area of my life, recognizing he is the sovereign one. He is ultimately the author of everything that I'm facing in my life. Not the author of evil, but even working together difficult circumstances, even evil as I come in contact with it. He's working it all together for good to those who love him. Joseph was able to say, when his brothers did some very wrong things toward him, he was able to say, "You meant it for evil, for harm, but God meant it for good." And he was able to say, "Am I not in the place of God?" Third question, how do we practice humility toward God? Why? Because we need his grace. Where? Under his mighty hand. How? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Notice, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. There are three things I see there about how we practice humility toward God. One, and all of this, by the way, under the mighty hand of God, it all has to do with submission. It all under his mighty hand. It all has to do with remaining under his hand, submitted to God. And the first thing we can say is we must submit patiently. He says, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. At the proper time, he may exalt you patiently. That is, we are to remain submitted until he determines that our circumstances will change. Walk with God, walk in his word, stay submitted to him, be led by the Holy Spirit, and you don't try to fix it in your own strength. You remain submitted to him until he determines that your circumstances will change. At the proper time. Do you see that? At the proper time. John MacArthur writes, even as Jesus Christ was born at the appropriate time and died a substitutionary death at the exact time God designed, God will exalt believers out of their trials, tribulations, and sufferings at his wisely determined time. To become proudly rebellious, fight against the Lord's purposes, or judge his providence as unkind or unfair is to forfeit the sweet grace of his exaltation when the trial has fulfilled its purposes. Have you ever faced a situation that was difficult for you? You went through it poorly. It turned out well. And you felt terrible about the way you went through it. Anybody ever experienced that? There's not much joy in that feeling, is there? Have you ever gone through a situation that was difficult for you, you remained submitted to the Lord, you trusted Him, you waited on Him, and it turned out a great blessing, and there was that sweet joy of knowing that you had waited and remained submitted? Man, that's where I want to live. It's not where I always live, unfortunately, but it's where I want to live. Humbling myself under the mighty hand of God patiently waiting for Him. Remaining in that place of obedience. Remaining in that place of obedience. So we submit patiently. Second, we submit dependently. He says, casting. The picture there is literally like taking a burden and throwing it over the back of a donkey. Throwing it onto the back of a beast of burden. Casting, throwing, to throw or to cast, all, notice, all your anxieties on Him. Now, Peter's writing here to people who are suffering. Do trials, suffering, persecution, testing, does this provide an opportunity for anxiety? When we go through difficult times, do we struggle with worry? Do we struggle with fear? Do we struggle with concerns? God says to us here, this is how you humble yourself before Him. You take all those concerns, all those anxieties, all those fears, and you throw them onto Him. Lord, they're yours. Now, this is something that happens in our minds and in our hearts. Because remember what I said humility is? It's just seeing things the way they really are. They really are on Him anyway, aren't they? You see, this is why it's tied to humility. How could me worrying be proud? Because when you and I worry, we're acting as if we are responsible ultimately for how things will turn out. As if we're in control. As if it's all depending on us. As if God is not there. As if God is not sovereign. As if God does not care for us. As if we're children who've been abandoned. Children who are left to fend for themselves. God does not abandon His children, beloved. We're not left to fend for ourselves. He tells us in the Gospel of Matthew to look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. Do they take care of themselves? No. Your Heavenly Father takes care of them. Don't you know you're worth more than they are? If He clothes the grass of the field that's here today and gone tomorrow and feeds the birds of the air, will He not take care of you? You of little faith. It is a great expression of pride when I act as if my whole life depends on me. And that's where worry comes from and fear comes from and all these anxieties. So the way that I humble myself before God is to gather all those things up in a bundle and throw them onto Him in my mind and heart, recognizing, Lord, my life is in Your hands. I entrust my soul to You. What happens to me is up to You. Take all those burdens, all those fears, all those concerns, all those sorrows, and give them to God. Submit yourself in total dependence. Whom have I in heaven but You? And on earth there's nobody I desire but You. We submit. This is how we do it. We submit patiently. We submit dependently. Third, we submit trustingly. Notice he says, casting all your anxieties on Him. Here's why. Because He cares for you. He cares for you. This is why worry is also pride. Because when you worry and you have fear and you have all these anxieties, here's what we're doing, beloved. We're actually standing before the face of God and saying, and I know we don't think this way, but we're saying, You've told me that You really care for me. You've told me that You're at work in my life, causing all things to work together for good. Because I'm one of those, Lord, whom You've made to love You. You've told me these things. But now I'm going to think and feel and act as if You don't tell the truth. Does God tell the truth? Is it not impossible for God to lie? Has He told you that He cares for you more than birds and grass? Has He told you that He is your Father who knows all the needs of His children before they even ask? Has He told you that He's working all things together for your good? Has He told you this? Well, do you believe Him? Take all those anxieties and worries and fears and give them to Him because He's told you that He cares for you. Does He? He does. Believe Him. In other words, you see, what He's describing here, listen, what He's describing here is not resignation. It's rest. And there's a major difference. When someone says, God's sovereign, I can't do anything about it, that doesn't reflect that He cares for you. That just reflects that you understand that He is all-powerful and sovereign. That's resignation. There's no trust in that. But when we say, not only does He control all things, He cares for me perfectly and knows what is best for me. He's all-wise. He knows what I need today. He knows what I don't need today. He knows what I can handle today. He knows what I couldn't handle today. In fact, He gives us this promise. He won't allow us to be tested beyond what we're able. And wherever He allows even temptation to make its way to us, He always provides a way of deliverance for us. Those are promises from God. He cares for you. This is how you humble yourself before God, by submitting to Him patiently, dependently, trusting Him. Now let me close with questions related to those three headings. Why humility toward God? Let me ask you this. Do you realize today your great need for God? Maybe you've come in here today feeling strong. Maybe everything's gone well this week. Maybe you just got a raise. Maybe your business has just been taking off and you've got more money in the bank than you've ever had before. Maybe those problems that have been looming over you have all been taken away and somehow there's been a great deliverance and you come in here feeling strong today. Do you realize you are as much in need of the Lord this moment as you were when you felt weak? In fact, we're warned that when we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. Oh, how we need the Lord every moment of every day. And do you realize you cannot stand in the face of His opposition? You cannot live without His help. This is why you must humble yourself before Him, because you need Him. Maybe this morning the person I'm talking to has not yet even become a Christian. Maybe you've come in here and you're lost and you know that you're lost. Will you recognize today that you desperately, desperately need Christ Jesus? That if you don't receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you will perish, my friend. You cannot save yourself. Where do I practice humility toward God? Do you submit under His mighty hand? Are you submitted this morning under His mighty hand? Human authority. Are you submitted to the authorities in your life? That's God's mighty hand. Or is there somebody here today, you're going to have to be honest and admit, you've got a real rebellion problem. You don't submit to anybody very well. I want you to trace your problem upward. I want you to realize where your problem really is. It's not this way. It's this way. Will you submit under God's mighty hand? And then wherever you're seeing His hand expressed in your experience, do you submit there? Are you troubled? Are you fighting against God? Or will you submit right there and wait on His deliverance or endure the testing or repent under the chastening? Will you submit under His mighty hand? You know what? And maybe again, maybe there's somebody here this morning who's not yet a Christian and you're under the mighty hand of God in this way, conviction. God's mighty hand of conviction. He has made you to know that you're lost. Will you give up? Will you give up? Will you surrender? Will you throw away your pride? Will you submit under His mighty hand and run to His Son for life? How Do I practice humility toward God? Will you this morning take all your anxieties and throw them unto Him? Where have you been worrying? Where have you been troubled? Will you this morning gather up your bag, tie all those things together, and say, Lord, my life is in Your hand. It is anyway. But Lord, I want to recognize it and I want to live in the light of it, knowing that You really do care for me. Not resignation. Rest. Rest. You say, well, what if I rest like that and circumstances don't improve? Anybody ever had that experience? Lord, I give all this to You. I feel so much better. And then comes the next phone call. And it just gets worse. Well, maybe that's why He says, until. Right? So that at the proper time, He may exalt you. Stay there. Stay there. Keep on trusting. Keep on submitting. Learn the lessons. Glorify the Lord. Glorify Him. Say with Job, though He slay me, I'll still trust Him. That's where we want to live. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that we would recognize this morning that where Your word is rightly read, expounded, understood, there also is Your mighty hand. And Lord, I pray that we would submit this morning to what we've seen. I pray for Your people that, Lord, we would humble ourselves, that we would be humbled, that we would cooperate with Your working in this area so that we would be humbled in these areas that we've talked about this morning, in all the areas of our life. And Lord, I pray for those who are not yet Yours, Lord, that even today, under Your mighty hand of conviction, they would surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That they wouldn't walk away like the proud, rich young man, unchanged. But they would run to Christ like that publican Zacchaeus and know that today salvation has come to their home. We ask You this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.